All right. Well, good morning to everyone. And my name is Ben Cooley. I am from East Tennessee. So if you're in Tennessee, deep south is Alabama. And maybe if you're from New York, Tennessee would be deep south. And but we praise the Lord for the privilege to be here with you all this week. And thank you for all that the church has already done helping us and praying for our journey to get here. We did have a little which was a first for us. I heard a big pop and went about another half mile, and there was nowhere to turn. We were on 899, I guess it was, and had a tire blow out on our dolly. And praise the Lord, that went fine. Got that changed. Delayed us a little bit, but we're glad to be here. And Paul put it in, as he was headed toward the prison there, Acts 26, he said, "Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day." And that's the only reason I'm here. And that's the only reason that you're here, is that we have had the help of God in our lives. So without any further delay, would you find the book of Acts this morning? And I want to begin in Acts 15. And then we will also, a familiar verse, but find Romans chapter 12. And I appreciate the theme for the missions conference, that of holding the ropes. And that is just a blessing to my heart, and it's an absolute necessity, amen, for the work of missions around the world. All right, so are you there in Acts 15? All right, this is, just to give you a little context, because I don't want to read the whole chapter, but this is that chapter where there is a disputation, and there ought to be a disputation in a church if there's a problem with doctrine. Somebody ought to say something about it. And things get straightened out and settled. And so that's what we have going on. There was no small disputation here. So Paul, Barnabas, they determined to go up to Jerusalem asking the apostles and elders. And the church brought them on their way, verse number 3. And so this matter of doctrine is settled in this chapter. And that's the context. But I want to basically just take some thoughts from this chapter concerning these men, Paul and Barnabas, all right? So let me read, first of all, verse number 4, and then we're going to skip all the way down to verse number 25. Acts 15, verse 4, "And when they were come to Jerusalem," speaking of Paul and Barnabas and those that went with them, "they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they," Paul and Barnabas, "declared all things that God had done with them." And so if anything's going to be done in the local church here, and then in the church's ministry around the world and what we know to be as missions, it must be that God has done that work with or through the servants, all right? So skip down, if you would, to verse 25. The disputation has been answered. The doctrine has been declared that salvation is through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether Jew or Gentile. And so they send a letter back to answer this question. And here's part of the letter, verse 25. "It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." So let me read that again. "It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, you can hold your finger there and flip over to Romans 12, if you would, please. And I'll be reading the first couple of verses here. Romans 12, verse 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So let me pray, and then we'll get into the message this morning. Father, we thank you for this day, and Lord, thank you for the brethren that have gathered here in the building upstairs. And Lord, I pray that you would help us now as we deliver your truth, and you would guard my lips, you'd guard my mind, you'd help me, and Lord, you would minister through me to the hearts of your people. And then, Father, that we truly would minister unto you today. And, Lord, give you the glory that's due unto your name. And thank you for our Savior, your dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we're here because of him. We're here for him. And, Lord, we give ourselves to honor his name this morning. And thank you for first loving me. Thank you for the cross of Calvary. Lord, for the blood shed, the life given. Lord, the atonement made. Lord, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. Lord, we have the message that the whole world needs to hear concerning the man, Christ Jesus, the one mediator. Lord, thank you for your help to get this way. And Lord, we ask now in Jesus' name, Lord, that all things be done for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So my thought this morning, the text on my heart, if you think back to Acts 15 and verse 26, he says there that Barnabas and Paul, that they were men that had hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to speak above my measure or beyond my years. I want to give credit to the fact that these are men that have already been on the missionary trail. This phrase, the fact that they had hazarded their lives, refers to their first missionary journey, Acts 13 through Acts chapter 15, where they had traveled and they had trod the way in the gospel for the sake of the cause of Christ and for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it speaks of their trials, their temptations, their troubles, the tribulation, so many things that they faced, one of which being let down over the wall in a basket with the rope, and so on. And so, but if you think about the phrase and you study it out, it literally would mean that they hazarded their lives. It basically means that they took their life and they handed it over to the Lord. They gave their life over into the hands of another for the purpose of another. We would say it like this today, that they took their hands off their life and said, Lord, my life is yours to control. So before they could have this testimony that they had truly hazarded their life or put their life in harm's way, put their health perhaps at stake, and set aside all these things to devote themselves to the one cause of spreading the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, spreading the gospel and the glory of his name, there had to be that moment, that day in their life when they did say in some way or another, I don't necessarily going to give you the words, but there had to be a time where you said, where they said, where I say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. I listened to a song this morning by a lady in South Carolina, Sister Abigail Miller, and the song is entitled, Goodbye My Way and Hello God's Way. That's another way you could say it. One songwriter put it like this, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender. So there has to be a moment where we say unto God, Lord, my life is yours. Here's another way you could say it. Anything, anytime, anywhere. So Romans 12, what does the apostle say? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you what? Present your bodies, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Now notice these words, which is your reasonable service. So what I want to look at this morning in the book of Acts, we can't deal with all of it. I'm going to deal with one passage in particular. But I want to see a portrait of a reasonable service. And it begins with that moment as a servant of Christ, as a saint, a child of God, where we do say, Lord, my life is yours. Where we yield ourselves, we present our bodies, that's our whole self, body, soul, and spirit, unto Him as a living sacrifice to be holy, to be acceptable unto God. Why? Because it's our reasonable service. It's not only the most spiritual thing we can do and the thing we should do, but it's the logical thing for us to do is to give ourselves unto the one who has saved us. So what does this portrait of a reasonable service look like? First of all, here's the first thought I want you to consider is the matter of conversion. No man can serve Christ who does not know Christ, all right? And that's what Paul says, or what the Bible says here, that they were declaring in verse 3, as they met there in Antioch and they were heading to Jerusalem, they got there, they declared the conversion of the Gentiles. That word conversion, I don't hear it a lot in places I go, but it means that there is a reversal. It means there is a moral and a spiritual revolution. It means that the soul of man has been redeemed. God has justified that man. He has been regenerated, and all things are become new. When God saves the soul, God finds the sinner. He does not leave him or her in their sins, but He saves them from their sins and completely all the way around, all the way through, revolutionizes that life. And there is going to be a dramatic change. It may not be visible, but there is a dramatic change on the inside. When God saved me, I was but a 9-year-old boy. I grew up in church. I hadn't ventured out into gross sin, but God absolutely rearranged my whole life, regenerated me on the inside, and I am a brand new man in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is this matter of conversion. Not going to study it, but in Acts chapter 4, I believe you can find there proof of Barnabas's conversion, that he had experienced the new birth as he's there with the saints of God, Acts chapter 4. It's a bit more visible for the man named Paul, Saul of Tarsus. You find this in Acts chapter 9. There he was confronted on the road to Damascus by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The light shone from heaven, and he falls down blinded and says, Who art thou, Lord? And of course, Christ answers, says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And Paul again says, What wilt thou have me to do? And so he had a confrontation with Christ, and he yielded, and he recognized the lordship of Christ, and he was converted. But what I really want to deal with this morning is the matter of consecration. All right? And if you look to Acts chapter 13, and here's where most of our thoughts will be taken from this chapter, from this passage. But conversion is first. You must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. But you must be born again if you're going to serve this king. If you're going to be a servant of the master, you've got to be saved and born again. But beyond our salvation, there has to be consecration. God's not going to use a dirty vessel. When I go to the sink or to the cupboard, you know, depending on where the dishes are, if they've been put away or whatever, I need something to drink, I do not find the dirty vessel to pour in water, to partake of water. I find a clean vessel. And I don't go and find a full vessel, something that's already filled up with something else so that I can pour in what I want. No, I find an empty, clean vessel to use when I have a need and I want to meet a need or I have a need. And God, I believe you will find that principle all throughout the Scriptures. God does not work with dirty vessels, nor does He work with full vessels, vessels that are already filled up, full of self, full of the world. Some are full of the devil, aren't they? But we need to be empty. We need to be clean. Having confessed our sins, having been clean, we need to come clean with God, having been open and honest, confessing our sins. 1 John 1 is all about that, confessing our sins, finding forgiveness, finding cleansing, so that we can be a consecrated vessel. Now, what is a consecrated vessel? Obviously, 1 Timothy 2, it's a vessel unto honor. One that's prepared unto every good work. One that's meet for what? The master's use. One that's fit for him to use. All right? I believe one that's empty, one that's clean, one that's his, belongs to him. That's a whole other message. But consecration is big word, but it simply means this. It is the. It really is a formal act where you dedicate something or set it apart for the service and worship of God. Now, does that describe us this morning? Does that describe you this morning? Does that describe me? Am I set apart for the service and worship of God? Have I truly presented myself to Him? Back home, they would put it like this, that there needs to be a time in your life where you went out in a field and you draw a circle and you simply say, Lord, I'm not going to leave this field, not going to leave this circle until I am truly yours. It's not, when we talk about being filled with the Spirit of God, it's not that I need more of Him. I know you know that. But it's that He needs all of me. And then I present all of me to all of Him, and I yield myself to His control and to be under His influence. I'm not calling the shots. I'm not making the decisions. I'm not making down the rules. And I'm not saying, Lord, I'm going to do this. Would you add your blessing? I'm going to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? And give myself to your will and bring my life to your will and your way and completely surrender and be consecrated unto Him so that He gets all the glory. Now, what does this life look like? I believe you find a consecrated, good, like a snapshot, all right, a picture. This would be a good gauge this morning, would be a benchmark, a reference for us to say, is my life consecrated? Here's what you're going to say, or here's what you're going to see if your life is consecrated. First of all, here in Acts chapter 13, verse 1, a consecrated life is a life that's committed to Christ and His church. I just read a pamphlet last night from a missionary over in the Philippines in China, and he said there was a problem in the church, and he found that folks were only, a certain group were only wanting to show up when it was convenient. They were only wanting to maybe give or be there or participate when they wanted to, so in their time and on their terms. And as this continued, he said he felt the need to not only address it from the pulpit, but first he wrote a pamphlet and circulated it throughout the whole congregation. And he went on to say this several times. He said, what are we to think when they come on and off and they show little commitment? What are we to think when they refuse to meet with God's people and assemble around the Word of God for fellowship and for prayer and for instruction and for edification from the Word? He said, what are we to think? And the pamphlet goes on to say that, he says, this is what we do think. He said, there is no doubt a lack of consecration, lack of commitment. He said, but quite possibly and almost certainly there is a lack of conversion. That converted life will go on to follow Christ. And if it does not, then there's chastisement. Hebrews 12. And the chastisement is what? So that we can become a partaker of His holiness. And as we partake of the holiness of God, what happens? God works in our lives a deep consecration where there is a visible commitment. And it's going to be seen by a commitment right where? Right here. In the church. Acts 13, verse 1. Notice the first few words. Now there were in the church. That's the first phrase I want you to notice. A consecrated life is in the church. All right? There was in the church where? That was at Antioch. I know y'all don't have this around here, but you knock on doors in Tennessee. Oh, I belong to church. Where do you belong? Well, I belong to church. Where do you belong? Who's your pastor? Well, they don't belong. I understand the Scripture teaches about the church, which is His body. All right? And from the first soul saved to the last soul saved in this dispensation, we have the body of Christ. It's going to be raptured. But all through the Scriptures, what do you find? The church is in Asia. There was in the church that was at Antioch. There's that location. There's that local church. And don't talk to me about, as one preacher said, the big church in the sky, if you don't have the church right here that you're a part of. Amen. There were in the church that was at Antioch, the local church, 1 Corinthians 12, the body of Christ. Amen. So where was their commitment visible? It was their commitment was made visible in the church. There's a commitment to Christ and His church. Verse number 1. Now, let's go through the list. There was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers. Notice now, as Barnabas. He's the first man mentioned. Go down through the list, last two words, and Saul. So who was mentioned first? Barnabas. Who was mentioned last? Saul. Perhaps there's no significance. I believe there is. And here's what I want to say about it. In the church, there was not only a location, but there was a list. I'm sure Faith Bible Baptist Church does not have a list wrote down of the faithful one, so to speak. But you know, every church has a list that's unwritten, most likely. And there's going to be on that list Barnabas and all these other names and Saul. But at the first of the list is Barnabas. At the last of the list is Saul. You know what we could say about them? They were like the bookends. They were the ones holding things together. They were the ones that didn't need to be recognized. They were the ones that didn't need to be patted on the back. They were the ones who on Saturday night, in their own private prayer closet, they got on their knees or they walked around their house or they drove in their car, wherever their prayer place was, and they said, "Lord, tomorrow Sunday, and it will not happen. What needs to be done will not happen in our church unless we have Your help, Your presence, Your power, Your touch, and Your strength to minister. God, help our pastor. God, help our teachers. Oh, God, meet with us. Lord, help our people." These were the type ones who are listed here. Ones who are the unsung heroes. I know they're mentioned here. I know their names have been forever captured in the Scriptures. And it's all obviously for our learning. But I want to ask you this morning, are you on that list? Are you one of the ones that Faith Bible Baptist Church can count on? I know we're not to put our confidence in man. Our trust must be in the Lord. But thank God, Pastor, there are some folks who every Sunday morning, by the good grace of God and the help of God, He can count on. There's an unwritten list here, just like there is in Harriman, Tennessee at my home church. Why? Because there's a commitment to Christ and His church. But then verse number 2, notice this phrase. First of all, we noticed in the church, verse 1. Now, verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord. There's not only a commitment to Christ and His church, but in verses 2 through 4, there is a commitment to Christ and His call. All right, to Christ and His call. But verse 2, what were these men busy about in the church? They were ministering to the Lord. One of the brethren in Sunday or in the prayer room this morning, you know what I heard him pray? He said, "Lord, help us to sing from our hearts to Thee." You know what that is? A desire to minister to Him. So in this ministry to the Lord, the worship of God took priority. Why did we assemble this morning? Not to make a name for ourselves. We assembled for His name. We assembled for His cause. We assembled for His glory. So when we lift up our voices and sing, when we lift up our hearts in prayer, or we lift up our hands in praise, or we make our voice known to teach and to preach, it must be that there is a desire in our hearts to minister to the Lord. And as we seek to worship Him, as we give, as we pray, as we sing, as we teach, as we preach, as we take up the offering, everything we do, as we hand out the programs, whatever we called them this morning, bulletins, programs, schedule, anything we do in the church must be to the Lord. Why? Because we're committed to Christ first and His church, Christ and His call. The commitment is to Christ. And as we follow after Him, that which is His, that which is His priority becomes our priority, and worship takes the first place. And His person fills our heart, and we become preoccupied with Him. And it's not about who else is in the congregation this morning. It's about when I walk down from these steps and I sit back in that seat, the desire of my heart, the aim of my heart, and the question of my soul is, did I please Him? Did I minister to Him? And so the worship of God takes priority. But then also, notice what the Bible says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, and I'm not going to deal with the fasting this morning, that deals with, the man who's willing to fast, the lady who's willing to fast, they will learn how to minister to the Lord, all right? But the Holy Ghost said not only God's worship, but the witness of God takes priority. Now, the Holy Ghost is speaking to us through His Word. As He reveals the will of God, as He puts light on the Word of God, He reveals the will of God to us. But are you listening this morning for His voice? Are we sensitive to His leadership? The Lord will never lead us contrary to His Word. I will never believe that. I've heard it said, somebody stood up and testified once and said, God led so-and-so to marry so-and-so, but it was an absolute violation of God's Word, and it is not so. And so if you have one of those, as they would say in the mountains of Tennessee, if you have one of those holy impressions where God strongly impresses something on your heart, you had better make sure it lines up with the Word of God. And if it goes against that which is written, then it did not come from God, and you should just forget about it, you should deny it, and you should not follow it. But the Holy Ghost said as they ministered. And so He is still calling servants out today, right out of the midst of the church, as the church ministers to the Lord. The Holy Ghost speaks, and He selects, and He separates, and then He sends forth His servants right from the church to do the work of missions. All right? So, the witness of God, that which comes from the Holy Ghost. But notice what the Holy Ghost said, verse 2 again. He said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. There it is, Christ and His call. The worship, the witness, but the work of God takes priority. And I know in this church, God's work does take priority. And I commend you, and I thank you for that. But in this context, God was beginning something new. This great commission now was about to really broaden out the work of the church and the Great Commission. And so the Holy Ghost said, separate me. There was the list. You remember all those names on the list. But only two of those names were called. For several reasons. I'm not criticizing the rest of the list. Somebody did have to stay behind and hold the ropes, did they not? So these are singled out, separated, and then sent forth. But that does not take away from those who were staying by the stuff, who remained by the way, in the way at the home church. Amen? They were there holding the ropes. All right, so there's a commitment to Christ and His church, a commitment to Christ and His call. They're separated for the work. They're sent forth to the work. Now, verse 3, here we find, I believe, the local church sending forth the servants. Look at what the Bible says. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So the Holy Ghost called them, revealed it to the church, and then what does the church do in verse 3? They obey the will of God at the mouth of the Holy Ghost, and what do? they ordain these servants. They laid their hands on them after fasting and praying. They laid their hands on them. They ordained them. They authorized them. They got in the yoke with them. They partnered with them. And they said, now we are sending you. They sent them away. Verse 4, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So you can see there, not only an ordination, but there needs to be an organization to all this. There needs to be plans. There needs to be a departure. There needs to be a direction. Just like Pastor Cole was talking to me about the church plan in Perrysburg. And then there's another church plan. I don't think I can pronounce the word where it was at. I can't remember now. But there's an organization to it. There is God speaking, the church answering, the servants going, and then what happens? The work gets done. And then the report came back in Acts chapter 15. What did they declare? All the things that God had done with them. So it's not us, it's God working with us and through us. Paul would say it like this in 2 Corinthians 4, but we have, verse 7, but we have this treasure, the gospel, in all of its power, and all of its light, and all of its glory, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So that at the end of the day, at the end of the road, when the saints, when Pastor Cole and the saints of Faith Bible Baptist Church stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, we're not going to walk forward, you're not going to walk forward and button up our coats and put our hands behind our suspenders and say, Lord, look at all we did, look at all we gave, look at all we said. No, it's not going to be that way. It's all going to be what He did with us and through us. But it does begin at conversion. And then it continues with consecration. And that's what this week is all about, a commitment for Christ in the church to the Lord. But it needs to go on with obedience. Somebody that says, Lord, here am I. And here's all I have. It's not much, but if you'll multiply it. Everything. Your strength. You know, our strength's really weakness. And when we get to that place, that's when God can use us. 2 Corinthians 12. And whatever we have, even if we're rich, it's really pennies compared to what God has. And when we bring our, what is it, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, we bring our little basket to the master, what happens? He blesses it. And then He breaks it. And that's when it gets multiplied and meets the needs of all the hungry that have gathered together. So it goes on, our verse, the text I started with, Acts 15, 26, the men that have hazarded their lives, they were committed to Christ and His cost. There will be a cost if you're committed. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. There's no commitment without a cost. But then they're also committed to Christ and His cause. Verse number 26, again, men that have hazarded their lives, what does it say? For the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're about spreading the fame of His name. But the thing about it is, the fame of His name comes with much offense. It comes with much reproach. Not everyone will receive it. Now let me give you these verses in closing. If you want to flip to 2 Corinthians 5, I should have had you mark this. My apologies there. But then you also not only have conversion, consecration, you have their commission from Christ. That's Acts 13 through 21, and that is their missionary journeys. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 13, you told me a quarter till, didn't you, brother? Is that right? Verse 13, well, let's back up to verse 9, would you please? Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Our labors, all right, to be accepted, not for salvation, but for reward or regret. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, notice, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And now here's where I wanted to get to in this chapter. And that he, that Jesus Christ, died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I don't want to live unto myself. I want to live for him. I'm done, Pastor. Thank you for your good attention this morning.